morning, church. Good morning, family. Good morning, friends. I'm excited to be here today. I love this time of year. You know, the holidays. I told you a couple weeks ago, Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. I love just the holidays in general. I love it because it brings people out. I see people I haven't seen in a long time. And I just love that connection. December the 24th is a Saturday. That is obviously Christmas Eve. We will be having our Christmas Eve services at 4:30 and 6 o'clock. Wanted to make you aware of that. We will not be doing Sunday morning services the following day. So our weekly services on that weekend will be on our the way we usually do our Christmas Eve services. So just make note of that. We will have nursery through preschool available for those two services, but that's it. There's no junior church, none of the older kids. We're really pushing that as a time to come and to worship as family together. And we've done that way for years, but we did. Just wanted to make note of that change, that we will not be having Sunday morning services, that we will move all of that to Saturday evening for Christmas Eve. Today we're finishing up the book of Hebrews. I'm excited about that. I counted this morning. This is week number 27 for me preaching in that. But then in all fairness, the first 3 weeks, I didn't even get to Hebrews chapter 1 yet. So I'm not sure those count. So once I actually got into the book of Hebrews, this is actually the 24th week. And I actually thought it was longer than that. We've had some other things going on certain weeks in between. It feels a lot longer than that to me, but I've been so excited about it. I've been excited about getting it over with because my brain is tired. But this week when I knew this was the last one, I'll be honest with you, I was in a little bit of mourning because this has been a huge and great period of learning for me personally. I don't know about y'all. Maybe you've just tolerated it. But for me personally, this has been a great season of learning, and so I'm going to miss this. Zechariah chapter 6, you know, I'm going to finish Hebrews today, so we're going to start in Zechariah, and then we're going to go to Hosea, and we'll end up a few other places. But Zechariah chapter 6, starting in verse 11, the prophet Zechariah, God says through him, he says, "Take silver and gold and make an ornate crown and set it on the head of Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." All right, now let me stop right there for just a minute. This Jehozadak, we've kind of encountered a similar name to that through the study of the book of Hebrews. Jehozadak, Melchizedek, the Zedek is the same word. It's the same word, it's the same root. This, we know that Melchizedek was king of righteousness. Jehozadak is the God of righteousness. So as we read this, it says, "Take silver and gold, an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of," literally, "the king of righteousness, the high priest." This Joshua is the high priest, and he is the son of the king of righteousness. "Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, he who will bear honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices." Down in verse 15, he says, "Those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God." Let's take a look at this picture, because Zechariah here is talking about a picture that still remains in the future for us. There is this there is this Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the God of righteousness. Who would be the God of righteousness? The God of righteousness is the father of all creation. The God of righteousness is the one that we know of as the father of Abraham and the father of us. The Alpha and the Omega. God the Father. And it says that he is the father of the high priest who's named Joshua. Or Yehoshua. Or Yeshua. The prophet Zechariah is giving us the picture hundreds of years before Jesus of this Jesus, this Yeshua, the son of the God of righteousness. And it says that he will come and he will build his temple when he comes. That he will come and he will build his temple. And then he says, those of you who are far off will come and you will help him build his temple. Now the struggle here, here's the struggle that we have. The Hebrews of the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, they were in a little bit of emotional chaos, maybe some spiritual chaos. Because this Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, had come. But yet he had not established himself at the temple. He had not established himself on the throne of David. He had not reigned over his kingdom. And then he left. And he went back to the heavens. His disciples asked him, is it this time that you're going to restore the kingdom of the kingdom to Israel? And he said, don't worry about times and dates. And he went off to the heavens. And this kingdom, though in a spiritual sense already exists amongst his people, is still out in front of us. When he returns to build his temple, and he returns to take up his seat on the throne of David, Isaiah chapter 9. When he comes to reign in righteousness. But the Hebrew people of that day, all they see is this Jesus is gone. And they're discouraged. And as we've talked about for the last 27 times that we've talked about this book of Hebrews, that they were discouraged, and the book of Hebrews keeps telling them, do not be discouraged. Do not drift. Do not float off away from shore. Stay rooted, because this Jesus, he will return. You can hold fast in him. You can trust in him. But it's now been 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Rome's presence is increasing. Possibly even at this moment that the armies are starting to surround the city of Jerusalem. The discouragement is there. Don't quit. But in the midst of human hearts sometimes, and I would say that most of us would be less than honest if we were to say that never in my life have I ever just sat back and thought, you know, God, I've studied this, I've read this. Are you really real? You know, most of us in our humanity at times want, you know, we want something tangible. And they were looking for it. They expected his soon return. But to them, on their scale of soon, it hadn't happened. And the frustration has started to set in. The walls of the temple are already, in a sense, starting to shake, because Titus of Rome is going to destroy the temple. Jesus predicted it. Jesus told the disciples that you will be cast out of the synagogues. People will think they're doing God a favor when they do that. Everything they knew about Jewish life, everything they knew about the worship of God revolved around Jewish life and going to the temple. And now they can't do that anymore with their brothers and sisters. The believers in Jesus have been banished outside the camp. They're disoriented and they're frustrated. But yet they see these glorious pictures like Zechariah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and these different pictures in the scripture where they see this glorious king priest. Zechariah says that he's going to bring the two offices together, the office of priest and the office of king. You couldn't be a king and a priest all the way up through time. You couldn't be, because the priests were of the tribe of Levi. The kings were of the tribe of Judah, and you couldn't be both. It didn't work like if you had a mom from one tribe and a dad from the other tribe. It didn't work that way. But the prophet Zechariah says he's going to bring those two offices of king and priest together. And the writer of Hebrews taught us how he could do that, because he couldn't undo the Torah. He couldn't bring a son of Levi to sit on the throne. That's not possible. But Jesus was not a priest in the order of Aaron or Levi. Jesus was a priest, what? In the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. And through that, Melchizedek was older than Levi. His priesthood was older than Levi. Abraham met Melchizedek way before Levi was ever even thought about being born. And God had planned, and God had prepared. And now the preacher of Hebrews has said, do not quit. He says throughout the book, don't quit. Why? Because you have a high priest who doesn't serve in a human temple here on earth. He doesn't serve the temple in this world. Though the dust of Titus is circling the city, and though the walls of the temple may be starting to shake, and maybe we see the day that the temple comes down, don't fret, don't sweat. It's okay. Because we as followers of Jesus don't have to have the temple in this world. Doesn't mean that the temple in this world was a bad thing, but we don't have to have that, because we have the high priest who sits at the right hand of God before his Father. The high priest that we have offered his own blood, not the blood of bulls. And his blood is better than all the bulls added together throughout history. And then comes AD 70. Then comes AD 70, and Titus of Rome, he makes his way up through the Kidron Valley. He destroys the city of Jerusalem. He encircles the temple. And he does exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. He destroys the temple. He destroys the temple and he rakes the temple mount clean. And the Jewish people are taken into bondage. They're exiled into the nations. We experience even today. We experience even today AD 70 and the results of that. As we look into the countries all over Europe, even into Asia and here in the United States, and we see the Jewish people scattered all around the globe. And that in itself is a miracle, that we see the Jewish people who have maintained their identity for 2,000 years, though they had no homeland, though they had been banished into all of these countries all over the place, God sent them into those places, and they maintained identity just like God said they would. So what do they do? What do you do when you have one place you can worship, and that's the Temple Mount, and you have no access to the Temple Mount? And even if you did have access to the Temple Mount, it wouldn't matter, because you had no temple. And with no temple, there was no altar. There was no way for them to do the worship the way that God had called them to worship. So what do you do? Hosea the prophet. Hosea the prophet. He lived roughly in the years of, he did ministry, he did his prophecy ministry, roughly in the years between 750 and 720 BCE. So 750 years before Jesus was the prophet Hosea, raised up by God, a voice for God. He continually taught the people of Israel to turn back to God, to soften your hearts of stone. Quit your rebellious ways, repent, and come back to him. And he specifically was a prophet to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. And he cried out to them, and he would tell them, stop your rebellion, repent and return. But it fell upon deaf ears, and they didn't listen. And eventually, God raised up Assyria, and the Assyrians came in from the north, and they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and they were banished. They were exiled into the north. And at the end of the book of Hosea, Hosea the prophet says this in chapter 14, even to his last words, he says, return, O Israel. Return there means repent. Repent. Come back to your heart. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity, because of your sin, because of your rebellion. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all of my iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. That we may present the fruit of our lips. But that's not what it literally says. That's the way we've translated it to make more sense. And some of you, if you have study Bibles, you can look in the side notes there and you probably see this. What it literally says is take away all our iniquity and receive us graciously that we may present our lips as bulls. Why did we translate it to the fruit of our lips? Because that we may present our lips as bulls. That doesn't really make too much sense to me. Except that Hosea is telling the people, no matter where you go in exile, no matter how far away from God you get, he wants you to be obedient. He wants to bring you back to the heart of worship. He wants you to bring you back to the center of who you are. And the nation of Israel was built around the temple. It was built around sacrifice. It was built around bulls. He says that we may present our lips as bulls. That we may present our lips as a sacrifice, is what he's literally saying. That the words of our mouths might be a sacrifice to you, O God. Here's what he's telling them. Look, O 10 nations of the north and the northern kingdom. As you read this, after the Assyrians have conquered you and you are now taken into exile and you're now in captivity and you have no access to the temple and you cannot bring a bull to offer it on your behalf, offer your lips as the bull. Make sense? You can do that from anywhere, is what he's telling them. Don't be limited to your physical access or non-access. Bring your lips as the sacrifice. Where does this come from? as we read and study Jewish history and how things evolve, we see that, you know, the temple worship, they had predominantly, they had two sacrifices that were called the continual offerings. Continual offerings. There was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice, and those sacrifices were offered every single day without exception. Those sacrifices were offered, and they were a part of their worship, and they were called the continual offerings. And that's a big thing when you read through Judaism and you read about this stuff and you study this stuff. It's when you read that word continual or continually, oftentimes that's what it's referring to, because at the temple, that's what it was. That's what the priests did. New group of priests, you know, punch their time clock, they're out for the day, a new group comes in, they continue with these continual offerings. Well, when they didn't have a temple, what about in 150 years later, after this time of Hosea, and Nebuchadnezzar, he raises up and he comes and he destroys the southern kingdom. Judah, Benjamin, Levi. And he takes them into captivity. And they're in Babylon. And their temple has been destroyed. And now the southern kingdom's in the same situation that the northern kingdom was in. Only the northern kingdom, they were taken to the north. And the southern kingdom were taken to the north and looped around over to the east. And they're now in Persia, Babylon. Same situation, no temple. How do I worship? How do I worship? And how do I worship whenever they put in an edict, when they put in a mandate, when they put in a law and say, you're not allowed to pray anymore? Y'all know the story. The book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, who is, when you talk about character and integrity, one of the greatest pillars of all humanity ever. Taken into captivity as a teenager. More than likely castrated, made into a eunuch. Everything he has known is stripped from him. All of his Jewishness stripped from him, and they try to turn him into a Babylonian. The Babylonian Empire has overthrown. The Medo-Persia Empire takes its place. Daniel is still there. They put in a law that you're not allowed to pray to your God. In Daniel chapter 6, I think it's verse 10, it says what? That Daniel did what he was accustomed to doing every single day, what he was used to doing. When that edict, when that law was put in, to effect, he did the same thing that he'd been doing every day, and that was what? He went up to his room, he opened his windows facing the temple where it should have been in Jerusalem, opened his windows, he got down on his knees, and he what? He prayed. You know what he did? He prayed continually. Morning, afternoon, evening. You know why? Because their history, the sages teach that Abraham instituted morning prayer. And then it was Isaac that instituted afternoon prayer. And then it was Jacob who brought in the evening prayers. The sacrifices and the prayers of the temple worship were so tightly woven together. And Daniel, though he was not at the Temple Mount, though he could not bring an offering to the altar, he could pray continually. Just like Hosea said, bring your lips as the bull. Daniel wasn't just doing some Christian thing of, you know, I just pray. Daniel was living out the legacy of his family, of coming to God continually and intentionally. no matter what the law says. Because God comes before the law. Let's jump to the New Testament for just a second. In Acts chapter 10, we know that is the story of when God sends Peter to Cornelius. Cornelius, the Goyim, the Gentile. And it says there in the first couple, three verses of Acts chapter 10, it says that Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile. He was a God-fearer, and he had a good relationship with the Jewish people. And it says that he prayed continually. He prayed continually through his association with Jewish people. He had learned this idea. It doesn't mean that he prayed every moment of every day. That's not really humanly possible. I mean, we can be in a spirit of prayer that way, but to be literally talking and communicating with God while we're doing other things, you know, our minds don't work like that. We see snippets of this all over the scriptures, if we look and if we search. Let's go to the Hebrews. The last chapter. I debated on how to do this because I really need about 4 weeks to do Hebrews chapter 13. But we're going to do it in one day, so we are going to start in verse 13. Hebrews 13, 13. So let us go out to him, out to God, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us go to God outside the camp. Why are the Hebrew people going to God outside the camp? Because they've been banished from the camp. The followers of Jesus have been banished from Jewish life. They've been kicked out of the temple. They've been kicked out of the synagogues. He says, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city which is to come. Through him as in God, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. What does the Hebrew writer do? He goes back and he regurgitates Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 2. He says, listen, you Hebrew people. Our people came back from Babylon. We rebuilt the temple. The temple's been rebuilt. We've had this great time. We've been here and we've been able to worship. But if you're banished, if they destroy the temple, if we're exiled into the nations, offer up your lips as the bull. Offer up your voices and connect with God through prayer. You don't have to have the physical structure of this present world because we are headed to the world to come. Do not neglect doing good. And sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Your worship can take a different form because of the high priest who shed his blood. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. As those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be of no value to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you sooner. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. For I have written to you briefly. 27 weeks worth of sermons briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy, that would be Paul's Timothy, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released from prison, because that's what happened to followers of Jesus. If he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who are from Italy greet you. Grace be with all of you. The book of Hebrews. I can't thank you enough for diving and journeying and wrestling over these last few months. Because that's what a lot of people have been doing. They've been wrestling. And that's good. As we come to the end, some of you will clap in your hearts that we've done this. Some of you will clap for what you've learned. And you're excited about new challenges. Some of you will clap because we're done. I kind of clap because we're done. But I want to end with this. I want to take you back to a place where we were at the beginning of this study. Back to the tree of life. Back to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And the brokenness that Adam and Eve found in that moment, and the cherubim that God placed to block the way to the tree after their sin, after their rebellion. Because he wouldn't ever want us to be able to, us as in humanity, wouldn't want us to be able to partake of the fruit of the tree of life in a broken state. He had to wait. And so he stationed the cherubim between humanity and the tree. And I know that picture, I put it on there because it's pretty cool and it's pretty hard to see probably from a distance. But those are like fiery cherubim blocking the way. And we talked about this several weeks ago, that even the early church in the New Testament called themselves the way, those who belong to the way, because they believed that they had found the way back. They believed that they had found the way back to the tree of life, the place where they could eat of the fruit. And this image was a part of their lives. Even in the temple, you found these cherubim on the temple veil. You found these cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. In the same picture, you had these cherubim. They were everywhere, continually reminding those people that the way was blocked, that the way to the tree of life, that the way to God was blocked. But the writer of Hebrews told us that the way to the tree has been opened through the body of Jesus, which is the veil. The torn flesh body of Jesus is the veil that opens the way back to the Father. And when we get to the world that is to come, we read these words. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. His bondservants, those who gave him their ear at the doorpost. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of any light of a lamp or light of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them, and they will reign forever. Let's pray. Abba, our good and our gracious God, I thank you for being our teacher, for being our rabbi. I thank you for the nourishment that your word gives our souls. I pray, Lord, for our church family as we get ready to march into something new next week. I pray that you refresh our souls and that you challenge us. God, I thank you for a church family who takes the word seriously. I pray, Lord, we would always understand your word is a light for our path. And I thank you that you give it to us. Lord, thank you for Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved but the name of Jesus. May we daily call on him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you have a decision you need to make today, if you need someone to pray with you, we'll meet you back in the back as we stand together and sing.
We are going to worship together with a new song right now. And as I contemplated ending Hebrews and thinking back on the long journey that we have been on, the amazing journey that we have been on, what stands out to me the most is that Jesus, you know, he is superior to everything. There is no name under heaven that is greater than he is. He is Emmanuel. He is here with us. He is forever. And he came so that we can be forever with him. So I just want to encourage you guys as we sing and as we worship to close your eyes and just listen to the words. And as God moves your heart, then start to sing those words back to him. This is our offering of praise to him. Just praising his name for how worthy he is and how beautiful he is and how great he is. Sing with us.
Hallelujah.
Sent your son, Emmanuel, to be here with us, to live in us, and to provide a way to you forever. You are forever Yahweh. You are Adonai and Elohim, and you are the great I Am. And thank you for being Emmanuel and being here with us. God, I pray that as we go out from this place today, that our lives will reflect you living in us, that our lives will reflect Emmanuel. Our lives will reflect the great I Am, that our lives will reflect the light of Jesus. And may we shine that light to everybody, God, everybody, so that they can know who you are and that you are good and that you are holy and that you are worthy and that you love us. God, we give this service to you today as our sacrifice of praise. I pray, God, that it has been beautiful and pleasing in your sight. For we love you and we honor you and we glorify you. And it is in the precious name of Messiah that we all say, amen. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. God bless you.